Typically, when I approach preparing a meditation for the Lord's Supper, I try to think of things that will hopefully provoke some thoughtfulness or insight into Christ's sacrifice. With the intent, we will go to the cross, to the grave, then back again, looking at his resurrection and what it accomplished. Occasionally, I feel we get distracted by trying to bring something different, something inspiring, and we get lost in the details. And sometimes, often afterwards, ask ourselves, did we fulfill the purpose and the spirit of what the Lord intended our time of communion to be? We need to ask ourselves, how do we approach the Lord's Supper, or better yet, how should we approach the Lord's Supper? We know from examples and evidence in Scripture that it can be done improperly and with the wrong attitude, thus perverting it and making it vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is used extensively when we come around the Lord's table, and there's nothing wrong with that. Outside of the gospel accounts of the upper room, this is the most in-depth mentioning of the Lord's Supper, but we often overlook that Paul's purpose here is not out of praise or even just a friendly reminder. Paul was admonishing and correcting the church at Corinth because they had made the Lord's Supper something it wasn't, and it was a point of division and fraction in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17, Paul starts here in his letter to the church at Corinth, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. There must also be factions among you in order that those who approve may have become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which you are to eat and drink, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. These were strong words that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and they took something that God intended for good and distorted it, and it was actually causing more harm to the church. They made it a common meal. Instead of it being something that brought unity to the body, it brought division and fractions, because each made it their own meal, and some brought bountiful spreads to outdo their brothers and sisters, while some had nothing to bring at all. Some even gave in to excess, as we see in the mentioning of some being drunk or filled to excess. The Apostle Paul heard that some things were happening at Corinth and felt compelled to bring them back into focus by sharing with them what Christ did for our example, and he simply took them back to the upper room. And in verse 23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so that let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we shall not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together, eat. Come together to eat, wait for one another, and if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment. And remaining manners I shall arrange when I come. First off, Paul reminds them that this message that he is sharing with them, he received directly from the Lord. Secondly, what is the very first action Jesus does when he takes the bread? He gives thanks. Before doing anything else, he thanks his Father for it. The man is literally going to be betrayed in a matter of hours and abandoned by all those sitting around him at that very table, yet he takes the bread and thanks his Father, in which he tells his disciples, represents his body, which is going to be broken, and the first thing he does is thank God for it. And that's powerful. In the same way, he took the cup, which represents his blood in the new covenant, and we are to partake in memory of him. The Lord's Supper does not forgive our sins. It does not become the literal body and blood of Jesus. There's nothing special about it. It's simple, unleavened bread and unfermented grape juice. It is the act, it is the obedience that is special, and the emblems are symbolic. Just like in baptism, there's nothing special about the water. It is the act of obedience and the act and the intent of the heart. Why do we share in the Lord's Supper? Verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. His death that took our sins to the grave, his death that was preceded by his resurrection that showed the world who he was, and his death, burial, and resurrection, we have forgiveness of sins, and that's something for us to be thankful for. Our Father and gracious God, we thank you, Lord, so much for this time that you have given to us. Just please, Lord, be with us as we partake of these emblems, Lord, that represent your body and your blood, to do so in a worthy manner. And we just thank you, God, so much for setting this time aside for us on the first day of the week, Lord, that we can start our week off in proper footing, Lord, that we can come to the cross, Lord, that we can look into that empty tomb and we can see you resurrected, Lord, that through your death, burial, and resurrection, we have forgiveness of sins, that at baptism we can be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that you know our hearts far better than we could ever know, that we are a forgetful people and a people that tend to be distracted by the world around us, that we need this time to refocus, to block everything else out around us, Lord, but to think about Jesus and the sacrifice that he gave for us. And we just thank you, God, so much for your Son. We thank you so much for that sacrifice. And we just love you, God, for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name.